I'll invite you to join me back in this study that we've been working through, and today I want to complete it looking at faithful together, the concept of reminder that God is faithful to us and that we are to be faithful to him. And I must say, as I've worked through some of these things, it's been encouraging, but a little bit challenging as well. I think whenever you preach on faithfulness, you're reminded how we all need to grow in faithfulness. And I don't know about you, I get towards the end of the year and often I get weary, with all the happenings of the year, all the different events and everything. You certainly come towards Christmas, it's a busy time, but also I think a lot of us get to the point where we just go, oh, I just want the year to end. And it can be a little bit that way. And it can be a struggle for us in some areas just to remain faithful or to continue in faithfulness. And yet what we're reminded in this is that this is not something that we do on our own strength. It's the Lord that continues to help us to remain faithful, and that's what we need. As we've been considering this this topic, I've kind of worked out of 1 Corinthians, and this morning I will be looking at a different passage, but we will come back to Corinthians as well. And that was because a few months ago when I started, I was reading some things in 1 Corinthians. I was reading in chapter 1 where it talked about God being faithful. And then in chapter 4 where it says that we, in stewards, in those that are given responsibilities, the man is required to be found faithful. And God has given each of us responsibilities. He's entrusted us with his word. He's given us commands to follow. And as his children and also as his church, and God wants us to be faithful in obeying him. You know, the Lord expects us to be faithful, and he even says that he rewards faithfulness. We know and understand that passage in that verse, that where we look forward to the day like those that are mentioned in a parable where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And to be faithful is something that requires some commitment on our part. You know, one of the things we notice today in the world is that faithfulness commitment seems to be lacking. I've noticed that in a lot of different things, and it was even interesting speaking with like the scouts who used to meet here, who don't meet here, they're meeting. But one of the struggles that a lot of people are finding is trying to find volunteers, trying to find people that will be faithful in committing to something. And that's not just happening, you know, that's happening all over the place. I think in the days that we live, people are, I guess, in one sense, you'd probably say very self-focused, but people are weary as well, and people are cautious. And so therefore, as a result, faithfulness is something that is waning in this world. Commitment is something that's waning. And we see that in all sorts of different realms. And in fact, that even is the case in the church. And, you know, we want to be faithful, and yet we realise it's easy for us sometimes and easier for us to be lacking in faithfulness. The world encourages us to follow our own ways. The flesh, actually sometimes our own sin nature, wants us to just please ourselves. And we have a devil, we have an enemy that's trying to stop us from being faithful to the Lord. And one of the things that we notice when we read the scriptures is that what characterizes what we call the last days, these final days before the Lord's return, one of the things that the scriptures really say that one of the chief characteristics is a lack of faithfulness, a lack of commitment. And we notice that a couple of passages I'm reminded of in 1 Timothy, it says that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times or the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, people will depart from what is true, is faithful, is good. But it goes on in 2 Timothy to describe a general attitude amongst the world, and even that this is creeping into the church and in amongst God's people. It says this, that in 2 Timothy 3, it tells us this also know, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of that which is good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's quite a list, isn't it? But at the heart of that is a lack of I guess, faithfulness, of trust, of you know, we see that in, it's really talking about a lot of relationships and how there's a breakdown of that. And we're seeing that in the world today. And in fact, the Lord actually says, in reference to when he's speaking about one of the parables about a woman who's persistently praying, a widow who's persistently, I guess, petitioning a judge, and he's applauding her faithfulness of continuing in that. But at the end of that, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he says, when the Son of Man cometh, in other words, when he comes back to earth, will he find faith on the earth? And this word faith here is really talking about faithfulness. Will there be any, when the Lord says that, when I come back, will there be many that are faithful? And so this kind of sets the scene for what we're seeing today in the world. This lack of commitment, this lack of faithfulness. And one of the reasons we've been going through this series, I think, is to help us, to encourage us to stay faithful. You know, I believe as a people here, as a church, we are generally quite faithful in some of the things that God has called us to, we've been looking at. But we need to stay faithful. We need to grow in faithfulness. You know, often, particularly when it comes to the end of something, I think of these final days, it's easy to kind of, give off and give up, as it were. I know from experience that you'll find a lot of people, when they get to the end of, maybe they're doing a 3-year uni course, or maybe they're doing some other, they've been working on something else, and they get to the last 6 months. Praying for you with this, Nick, and I think a lot of people find that in the last 6 months, it's like there's a lot of people actually just give up. They give up before they finish their course. And the reason is, it requires effort to be faithful, but you've got to also look at what the end goal is. And that's what we notice here. And so today we're going to finish up with these two final areas. We've been looking at seven areas where God calls us to faithfulness. We're to be faithful in the gospel, in proclaiming it, in guarding it, in obeying it, believing it, of course, being faithful in spiritual growth. We understood that spiritual growth is God working in us, but we need to cooperate with him as he gives us his Holy Spirit and we grow in him. We're to be faithful in God's word, in reading it, in obeying it, and then again proclaiming it, all those different areas. We've been faithful in service. God has saved us to serve him, to serve one another within the local church, and God's given us gifts and abilities to do that, and we're to be faithful of that. We looked at the last time was to be faithful in prayer and to continue in prayer. And then these last two today, I was thinking of doing them in two separate messages, but just as we're coming to the end of the year and really thinking about how these two are kind of linked as well, I want to deal with the last two together, and that is faithful in assembling together. That's what we're doing today, and faithful in looking to for Christ's return. And these are two areas I think that we need to continue to remain faithful. And we've been looking at the church in Corinth. We've been considering about some of the problems that they had, and in looking at some of those problems, we've seen some of Paul's counsel to them. And we'll think about them a little bit today. But I want us really to go to this passage that probably is the best well-known passage on these two issues, and really combines these two areas of faithfulness. And that is in Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews is another letter that was written to a group of believers who were being persecuted, and they kind of felt like giving up. And the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. Some believe it might be the Apostle Paul. But the writer is really encouraging and inviting the believers here, continue on, don't give up, don't go back to your old ways, don't go back to Judaism, there is no going back, Jesus is greater, and ultimately he's saying continue on. And so in these verses, and they form part of a bigger letter, but these verses really echo what we've been going to look at today about being faithful in assembling together, and faithful in continuing to look to the Lord's return. That's an event that we live in anticipation of. So let's read them together. And Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. We'll work through these and a few other verses, and we'll pray after I've read these. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And the writer here encourages the believers, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, let's pray and then we'll look at those verses. Lord, thank you again that you have gathered us together today. We're thankful that we are your church, we're your people. We're thankful that we can meet. We're thankful for the provision of this building. We're also thankful for the reminder, Lord, that we, in these days that we live in, when faithfulness is lacking, Lord, that we would remain faithful. Faithful to you, faithful to your church, faithful to one another, and faithful even to await your return, your appearing, us going to be with you. So I pray, Lord, today you'd speak to us from your word, encourage us, Lord, and even challenge us where we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Often when we think about being faithful and we think about faithful and the importance of gathering together, a lot of people go, oh no, it's going to be one of those ones, those messages about, you know, you need to be in church. Well, you're all in church today, so you should feel okay about that. But we're not really going to harp on about, you know, why aren't you in church? But I do want us to encourage one another to remain faithful, to stay faithful. And the first thing we need to understand from that is the importance that God puts on us gathering together. You know, when we gather together here on a Sunday, it's not just sort of like a club, or it's not just a social group or whatever. We're actually doing this in obedience to the Lord. And you've heard me often say before, the church is not a building, it's not a denomination, it's a people. And that's true. This church, this is a scout hall. This is not a building. We're meeting here. We are an independent church. We're not part of any denomination. We take the name Baptist because of the commonness of the beliefs that we have, and other churches have their names. But that's nearly not what the church is. We know that the church is a people who've been saved, who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They've been saved by grace through faith in Christ. Now, it's true, the church is a people. That is true, but it's really not a complete definition. The word church, if we go back to that word in the original language it was written here in the Greek, is the word ekklesia. And it's actually made up of two different words, ek, which means out of, and it comes from the other word kaleo, which means to call. In other words, to call out of. And what we understand from that is that God is calling a group of people out of this world and calling them to himself. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that God has called or delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us or put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You may not realize it, but when you understand the gospel, when you understand that Jesus Christ came to this world, lived a perfect life, died in your place for your sin, and you trust in what Christ has done for you, the Bible tells us you are saved, you are born again, you are a new creature in Christ. What God has done at that time is essentially called you out of this world. We're still present in this world, but he separated from you this world and separated you to himself. And that's true, and that's what we find that he's done. But the word church there doesn't just mean to call out. It means a called out assembly. It means a gathering. And really the heart of this is a gathering in a particular location or a specific location. And the Greek term for this, ekklesia, wasn't just used when we talk about church, wasn't actually originally used for a gathering of Christians. It was a general term that was used for just a gathering of a group of people, and often it was referred to for something like a town meeting. You know, we don't have them really much here anymore, but the idea of a town meeting where they call everybody out and they want to share some details or have business or have people vote on something. But that was very much in the old times, that's what they would do. That they would have someone that would call out and say, hey, there's going to be a town meeting tonight at this time. I want everybody to come along. I'm calling you out of your homes and we're going to gather and assemble together. And we actually see an example of that in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, there was this case of these group of people that got together because they were opposing Paul and the gospel in Ephesus. And they were the Demetrius and the silversmiths and all this sort of stuff. And they made their little statues to Diana, the false god of Ephesus. And they were upset because business wasn't going too well. And they formed together this kind of righteous group, and they're saying, you know, we've got to do something. We call it, I guess you'd today call it a protest. And they were protesting, but they got quite angry and riled up, and they were going to cause harm to both Paul and the other Christians. And the town clerk comes in the middle of all this, and he appeals to them. He says, no, you've got to stop doing this. This is essentially, he's saying, you can't do us this way. We need to, if we want to deal with these issues, it has to be done in a lawful assembly. In other words, this is an unlawful assembly. You want to deal with this? We've got to deal with it through the proper channels in a lawful assembly. And he uses the word ecclesia there, church. And he actually says, now all of you go home, essentially. And it says at the end of that in verse 41, in Acts 19:41, it says he dismissed the assembly. Same word for church. So the point behind that is that the church, the concept of church, when you look in the Bible and New Testament, isn't just a people, it's a gathered people. It's a people that gather together. And God has, in establishing what he calls in this age his church. And the church and the nation of Israel are two different things. We understand that. God chose a nation in the Old Testament, Israel. He hasn't finished with them. In fact, he's preparing to complete the work with them. But right now in this age, he's working through a group of people known as the church. People he's called out, Jew, Gentile, people of all nations, tribes and tongues. He's called them together in faith in him, through faith in him. And he is building his church. You know, Jesus said when he came to this earth, he came to seek and save the lost. That's true. You and I are lost. Without Jesus Christ, we're lost. On our way to hell, and Jesus Christ came to save us. But he also said, as well as he came to seek and save the lost individuals, right, like the lost sheep one by one, he said also, I will build my church, gather them together. And so what we understand is that God saves people and then he gathers people together. And he's doing that through the local church. Now, there will be a day when all believers will be gathered together in Christ. That will be the day when either through death or the rapture, and we're all going to be with him, we're going to be with him in heaven, and that will be the church or the body or the full assembly of Jesus Christ that will all be together. Believers from the beginning of the church age till now will all be in the presence of the Lord. We see a little bit of a picture of that in the book of Revelation, which talks of future events. But right now, God wants us to be assembled together as his church in a visible way on the earth. And that is what God wants us to do. And we gather not as one big church. We couldn't do that. We gather as individual churches and typically in local assemblies. I heard someone say the other day that, you know, God's given us an earthly family. He's given you a family to be part of. We will be part of his heavenly family, and he wants us to have a church family. So I believe it's evident when you look at the Bible that God wants us to be gathered together. And I say that because today, with, I guess, everything that's gone on in recent years, there are a number of Christians that have this idea that church isn't that important anymore. You know, they think of church as just some sort of task or an event or something like that. And, you know, I don't need that, or I can do church online or things like that. And they've really said, you know, church isn't that important. What's important is that me and God. Right, and it is your personal faith in Jesus Christ and your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ is obviously is where it all begins. But God doesn't want you to be on your own. We've been studying Genesis this week and looking back at the first man and the creation of the first man, and then God says it's not good that man should be alone. And it wasn't that Adam wasn't good; he was made perfect and without sin, but he said he wasn't complete. And, of course, we know that he created the first woman from that later called Eve. And what we see is that God said it was not good for him to be alone. God had a purpose to really and find that man and woman complete one another. That's why we proclaim and still proclaim the truth of the Bible, one man, one woman, male and female, one man, one woman for life. That's what marriage is. That's what gender is, and we see that. But this, in the same sense, or maybe not exactly the same sense, but God also says it's not good for us to be alone as believers as well. And when you read through the New Testament, I think you'd be hard-pressed not to realise that that is God's intention to bring us together. Right from the beginning of the book of Acts, we notice that the church began with a gathering of people in an upper room praying. Peter preaches this incredible message on the day of Pentecost. Well, incredible because not the message was so powerful, but the Holy Spirit moved, and we see 3,000 people were saved. They trusted in Christ. And straight after that, we said they gathered together daily. They were meeting, and they were meeting and hearing the apostles' doctrine and praying, and it says in fellowship and breaking of bread. And these are the things that we notice in that. The letters that we read, you know, we're reading about here even Hebrews, but you know, Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, they're all to churches, gatherings of believers. And so much of the counsel in the New Testament is to churches that are gathered in a particular location, a specific group of people. Yes, there's believers in a general sense, but God wants those believers to be together. And then, of course, even Jesus in the book of Revelation gives seven specific letters to seven specific physical churches. And so we understand the need of us to gather together. I think it's quite clear from the Bible that, you know, salvation is personal, but our growth, our maturing, our Christian life is not supposed to be something we just do on our own. Now, there is times where people have that, where they're because they're isolated, but God always will move people towards whatever it is, and he'll move people towards gathering together because that's his desire. There are times that we notice, as we looked at this, just says not forsaking the assembling of the bread together as the manner of some is. And there's been times when people have given off from that. In the early church, it was mostly because of persecution. It wasn't because people didn't want to be in church. It was because they were maybe afraid, or there was persecution coming. And as a result of that, even with this letter to the Hebrews, they were thinking, well, hey, maybe we'll just give off this because we want to escape the persecution that comes from it. Today, that is also perhaps a reason, but one of the more likely the reasons are that are more based on people's busyness, people's, weariness, their feelings, all this sort of stuff. People have actually given off from thinking that the church is important. Now, in saying that, and as I come to this morning, there's times when you may not be able to attend church. I understand that. You know, if you're sick, particularly if you've got something contagious, stay at home. It's okay. You can do that. If you're injured, if you can't actually be here, that's fine. It's actually even wise possibly to stay at home in that. If you need to care for another person, you know, in a situation or a family emergency or something like that, stay at home. There's even some times where because of a work commitment that you need to be at work, because depending on what the job you're doing. I would encourage you, don't seek a job that continually puts you away from church on a Sunday, you know, particularly as we meet on a Sunday morning. I would encourage people to avoid that. But there are situations where we see that. And so we're not trying to, I'm not trying to lay this down and say, hey, you know, you need to be in church all the time, every time. And if you're not, you're not following the will of God. God wants you to be in church. You should want to be in church. What he's saying here is that the not forsaking, if you look at this in this verse, it says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And that word manner means it's a habit. In other words, what's happened here is that people have developed a habit of not being in church. In fact, they're more often not in church than they are in church. And there's very various reasons, excuses they might make for that. But essentially what they're saying is they really don't see church as necessary, important, or particular. It's something that they need to be a priority in their life. And what the encouragement here is, don't do that. Don't forsake that. Don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. You know, when you come to faith in Christ, God puts his Spirit in you. He gives you a new nature. We know that any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's born again, as it were. And God puts with that, in putting a new nature in you, puts in new desires. Now, we still have some of those old desires that battle against us, our old sin nature, but God gives you a new desire, a desire to love him, a desire to know him, and I believe also a desire to be with his people. And so what we understand is if we want to follow the Lord's will and God will give us those desires, we need to, have some type of faithfulness or commitment to that. And even throughout the ages, we see that God's people have always wanted to be together. They wanted to gather together. You know, I was reading the other day Psalm 42, a wonderful psalm, It begins with, as the deer or as the hart pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We often sing about that. It's like, and he goes on to say, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? And this psalmist here is writing about the fact of his hunger, his passion for the Lord. Just like a deer who's looking for water because it's been running around, he says, I hunger, I want to be in the presence of God. But if we read a little bit further down, he's explaining why. And in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my meat night and day, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And the context of this is, I believe the psalmist is actually possibly imprisoned, or he's somehow not able to be with other believers, because it goes on in verse 4 to say, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and a multitude that kept the holy day. And so what he's saying is, I remember I used to be able to gather with God's people. But there's something right now, probably imprisonment, you know, maybe from an enemy or something like that, someone that's taunting him, is keeping him from being in together with God's people. And he actually goes on to say about, why is my soul downcast? Why, you know, he talks about why is my soul, you know, downcast within me? And then he reminds, I can hope in God. And so there's times where people, because of other reasons, is just kept from gathering. But the heart's desire here is be with God's people. And that's really what we're seeing here. The fact is that, you know, that we should be with the people of God. And that should be your desire as well. If you don't like being in church, then examine your heart, as God says. You know, I understand that in today's world, one of the problems that we've had is church has been kind of pitched as entertainment, as an event you go to, something that you enjoy. You know, a lot of churches today put a lot of effort into trying to make church as entertaining. When I say entertaining, as, you know, live music, great coffee, you know, they say all these different things, you know, we have skits, we have all these different things, dance, all these different things that they have on, and people go, oh, I love that, I love the experience. Well, it's great to enjoy church, but it isn't about an experience, it's about worship, it's about coming together. And in our church here, you know, sometimes I know people have come, they've visited our church, they've stayed for maybe a week or two, and they've kind of maybe left, and they've thought, oh, this is boring, right? Well, I don't find it boring. I always love to be with you. I love to be in the presence of God. But you also need to understand that everything we do here, the reason we do what we do, is because the Bible tells us these things. You know, we come together to hear the Word of God because it's important that we're taught and we build up in the Word of God. We come together to pray because God wants us to do that. We come together to sing because we worship the Lord. And we come together in fellowship because it's good for us to be together. And we can do more together for the Lord than when we're apart, but we can also encourage one another as well. One of the things you'll find is that you don't get a lot of encouragement from the world around you, from the unbelieving world around you, to go to church. I can't remember last time that any of my unsaved family members have said, you know, you should go to church more often, or why aren't you in church? Even when I first was a believer, I know this was a struggle for me. When I first became a believer, you know, I was a bit sporadic in going to church. And I, you know, but I never had any of my family members saying, well, why aren't you in church? You should be there, right? They're not going to encourage you. In fact, if anything, the world is going to encourage you away from being here. And it's not because they hate us. It's just think, it's like, why? Why do you want to waste your Sunday, they would say. You know, think of all the things you can do. Now, growing up when I was a little kid, and some of you were a little kid, it was like the shops were closed on Sundays. It was actually illegal, apart from a few shops, you know, petrol stations and milk bars, and that most of the shops weren't allowed to be open. There was sport wasn't on Sundays. There was all these different things that they weren't allowed to open on Sundays, and it actually made it very easy because people go like, well, what'll I do? I'll go to church. You know, and that very much made the environment for people to attend. Well, as things have changed over time, and we've found this now today, there's so many competing affections. And I think of a lot of, you know, younger ones as well. There's so many competing affections, even work commitments and things like that today. You know, there are a lot of things. If you want a job, you have to be able to work on a Sunday now and then. All of those are things that will draw you away. And yet God is saying to us, you know, it's important to assemble together. It's important to be faithful. You know, we can have a number of reasons often why people think about, you know, maybe not coming to church. Sometimes I said, you know, it may just be that they don't feel like it. And I understand, but we don't We, as believers, we're really not to be led by our feelings. You know, there's sometimes, yeah, I understand you don't feel like coming to church, but there's also times you really don't feel like brushing your teeth. There's times you feel like you don't feel like eating, you know, you don't feel like doing other things. You don't feel like going to work today. You don't feel like going to school today. And yet we know that there's a commitment that's involved in that. And so we can't be led by our feelings in these areas. We need to have something greater than that. And God reminds us and instructs us and encourages us. You know, one of the things we found in the last few years with all we know the COVID situation and really this attempt to kind of say, hey, churches aren't essential, you all need to be at home. And we know in the beginning, you know, we understood, well, we weren't quite sure of what the health implications were. So we said, yeah, okay, we'll follow those directions. But as time went on, we realized that, hang on, we need to be together. And I'm thankful as a little church, we were able to continue to meet here when a lot of bigger churches couldn't. And I was thankful for that. But, you know, one of the things I think it convinced us about is that, you know, when God says gather together, you know, we are to obey the government, but we obey God rather than men. And so one of the things that we did and we continue to do is to meet together here. But coming out of that, you know, of course, with that, we went. There was live streaming of services and things like that. A lot of people call that online church. Well, church, gathering together, it's hard to do online. We still have a Bible study, for example, that we get together. We live stream today, and that live stream is not a substitute for church. It's just for those who are unable to be here because of health or other reasons that they can join us together and remain connected. But ultimately, we need to be together. You know, a lot of people, I guess, what you find is when we get out of a habit and we get into another habit. One of the things that a lot of pastors I've talked to have said, you know, after the whole COVID thing, coming back to church, there wasn't just a lot of people didn't come back to church because it was like, I can watch online, I can be in my jammies, I get my Sundays back, all that sort of stuff. And I know what that's like. I know that, you know, there can be that feeling of that. And yet what we have to understand is that if it's important to us, then we need to, and it is important to God, then we need to make the effort to that. As I said, I realise as some of us are being more frail in our older age and we have health issues and various other things that we can't always be here, but it's good for us to continue to have a mindset of, hey, I want to be with God's people on the Lord's Day, on this first day of the week as we gather. Another reason sometimes people that sort of neglect church is because they go, oh, I've got some issues there, or there's some problems, you know, in the church, or personality issues or whatever it was. And this draws me back to what we've been going through with the church in Corinth. You know, the church in Corinth was a bit of a mess. Remember what Paul says, hey, there's divisions among you. There's people boasting this. There's this going on. There's some immorality that's going on. Even there was a situation there where he said, you know, when you come together, you know, for the Lord's table, he says, you're coming together, not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, things are not going well there. You've got all sorts of different problems amongst people. But one of the things you find that Paul never says is, look, just forget it. Just stay at home. He doesn't say that. He says, you're going to work through these problems. You're going to grow in these problems. We do that together. And one of the things that I've found is that in churches, I know there can sometimes be, you know, issues amongst each other, or maybe you feel like you're left out, or maybe there's feel like you're not part of the church or whatever. But these are the times in which we grow and we learn love, we learn forgiveness, we learn forbearance, all of those different things that God wants us to learn. We learn best when we're working through those problems together. Those problems are not good. They shouldn't exist in the church. But because we're all sinners and we all have our struggles, there will always be churches with problems. You will never find the perfect church this side of glory when we go to be with the Lord. But what we are encouraged to do is continue and to work through those issues. Now, there's times where a particular church may not be maybe you move, or maybe the church that you're in is teaching false things, or maybe even the Lord is actually leading you from one church to another, and it's, you know, that's okay. I mean, I understand there's times when we will leave one church and go to another church. I don't believe we should be sort of joined to five different churches or attending all these different churches. I think there should be one place in which we're to be faithful. And so the importance of assembling together is pretty clear in the Word of God. And I want to just come back to this other part. And so it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the interesting things that when I was studying this, that came out is this: that term assembling of yourselves together literally means to have a complete collection. And so the idea here is what it's saying is maybe you think like, well, it really doesn't matter if I'm here on a given week or not. God says, no, it is important. You're part of the complete collection. God is bringing us all together from all different walks of life. And we know in Corinthians, he talks about, you know, the hand and the foot and the eye, and that all together, we're all part of the body and we're all important. You might think, well, I'm really not important. Just, well, try taking your little toe off, you know. You might think your little toe's not important, but you'll notice pretty quickly when you... Don't try taking your little toe off, but you know, but when you're missing something like that, it's important. I was this week doing a little bit of work around the house and doing a bit of mechanical work, and one of the things I find, my mistake, is every time I go to my toolkit, whether it's a socket set or a drill bit set or something like that, there's always some missing, right? And I'm like, it's usually just the one I need, you know, it's the 10 mil socket that you need, and it's just like, I'm trying to do it and there's one bit missing and I'm going, that's important to me. But all of the parts are important because I know there's at one stage I'm going to need the 8 mil and the 19 mil and the 14 mil socket and all that sort of stuff. But the idea here is this complete collection. You know, God wants us to be complete. And, you know, and there's the idea here is when you're not here, we can still function. Yes, we can gather together. But it isn't somehow complete. You know, God wants us to be together as his people. And we notice some encouragement here in these few verses. And three encouragements I just want us to consider here. Firstly, he says as we gather together, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, when you come here to church, you're agreeing with God that it's important to be in church, but you're also professing your faith to others, to the people around you, your family, friends, workmates, things like that. When you are a part of your holding fast to your profession of faith, you is to say, hey, you know, when you come to church and you're making church a priority, you know, they're going to ask, hey, well, why do you go to church all the time? And it gives you an opportunity to say, well, hey, because I have to. You see, there's a lot of people that today that are going to churches because they believe somehow that if they go to church, it'll get them to heaven. No, you won't get to heaven through going to church. Church is for people who are already going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done. Salvation comes from not by works of righteousness, not by our works, but what by Christ's finished work. As believers, we gather together because it's important, but because we also want to worship God. And by doing that, we are holding fast to our profession of faith. And he says to do that without wavering. You know, one of the things that I found in my early time as a believer was that in my early days, I loved going to church, and I had a period of time after that where I was wavering a bit. I was kind of like, oh, not sure if I'll go to this week. It was very much sort of how I felt on a given week. One of the things I did find in that time was firstly some people around that would encourage me. But every time I went to, and I was umming and ahhing as to whether I should go to church this week, and I'd go to church, there would be something, nearly every time, there would be something in that service that the Lord really was like, oh, see? You know, and I was like, yeah, I needed to be here. Now, sometimes it was something in the message, and often it was something in the message, and I really felt, hey, the Lord was speaking to me personally. Now, I don't target people, particularly in here, but if you feel like, hey, the Lord's speaking to me, it's because the Lord's speaking to you, right? And he's using the Word of God, he's using maybe my preaching to do that. But he is doing that. Other times it might be something that another person said to me. It might just be being around encouragement, being around fellowship of others. And in doing that, one of the things I came to settle in my thinking, and I think this is where it all begins in our thinking, is that very early in the piece is, I just need to be in church. There may be some weeks I don't feel like coming to church, but I need to be in church. It's important for me. And like I said, God knows where we're at. He knows our frailty. He knows where our situations. And this is not a legalistic thing, like you need to be here every week and all of that. But I just recognised it's good for me to be together with other believers. And I should desire that and I should want that. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he's faithful that promised. You know, God has promised to build his church. He's promised to bring people together. And I believe anybody wants, even if you're struggling to find a good church, if you want to be in church, God will provide a way for you to do that. Now, sometimes it may be, for some people, it might actually be that they move location. I've heard people say before, there's no good churches in my location, or there's not a church nearby. And I'm going, okay, But maybe if you keep seeking the Lord, there's a couple of options. Maybe start one. Right? Maybe there's some other believers. This is the time for a new church to begin, to be planted. Or the other option is that maybe it would be that God would move you. And in the past, a lot of times people would do that. They would say, you know, the basis on which they chose their work, the basis on where they lived was it near a good church? Was it near a good Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church? And so that's one of the things that we think about with that. But, you know, the encouragement here is God promised that he would help you and he would do that. And so we can know that if we're faithful to him, he's faithful to us. The second thing we notice here that it says that let us encourage one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The idea here is that church isn't just about you. Church is not just about us. Sometimes you might come along and you might think, well, hey, I don't have any friends in church. There's no one I know. Well, keep coming. Hopefully, you know, as we all do. I think sometimes people come to church maybe 1 week or 2 weeks, and they think they want to have, I guess, a certain experience. They want to have a really, you know, it might be like I really want a powerful message or a great fellowship experience and things like that. And you know, that sometimes happens. But some weeks you might not get much out of the message that I'm preaching. I understand that. Keep coming. I think what we find is that we built up in these things over time, and you will develop relationships with others. But the idea here is that our focus is not just on ourselves, what I get out of church, it's also on others as well. Here the thing is, it says, and let us consider to one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So not just thinking about ourselves, but provoking one another to love. And we read in the New Testament all those one another statements, you know, love one another and encourage one another, even sometimes rebuke one another when we need it, you know. I know we don't feel like it when we come along, if someone would come to us and maybe call us out for something in our lives, but sometimes we need that, you know, and so we need to realise that as well. But one of the things that we notice is the bulk of the things there are to be encouraging to one another. And the idea of provoking us to love and to good works means, hey, let's keep going, let's keep continuing on and be faithful, to love one another, to have that commitment. But also to good works. We looked at this, considered this last week. You know, there's some things that really we can fulfill much better as a church, or really can only fulfill as a church that really is for us on our own. We cannot do together. You know, some of the one another statements I said we need to do together, but even that task that we looked at last week about missions, about going into all the world and being witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth, you can't do that yourself all at once. We gather together, and I'm thankful, as we looked at last week, the way that we can pray for and support other missionaries, and we can do and we can help in taking the gospel not only around this area through gospel tracts, various things that we do, but also to the world around. And so for us, what we do is that the good works are multiplied. The good works that we do for the Lord are multiplied because we can do them together and we can encourage one another together. It says also that we should exhort one another. And the idea here is to encourage one another to come alongside. You know, I sometimes will try and contact and ring around people. I want to keep in touch with people, particularly if they're away for a while, and do that. But, you know, one of the things that encourages people probably more than me ringing them might be you ringing them or keeping in touch with them. Because I think one of the things that you find is that it's one thing often when a pastor calls, or pastor, you know, calls, they think, oh, well, I was kind of expecting that. But when you're encouraged by a brother or sister in Christ, then, you know, that's something that they realise, hey, you know, that's important to us. And so I'd encourage you to encourage others, to encourage one another, to be together. Now, we don't have to say, where were you last week and what were you doing and all this sort of stuff. We're not trying to poke into each other's lives. I mean, if you're not here, I understand. You know, I don't always ask, where were you last week or whatever. But if you're away for a while, just know, I'm praying for you, I'm concerned about you, and sometimes it may be a few weeks, but I'll certainly try to encourage you to be together. But I'm not the only one that can do that, is what I'm saying here. We can encourage one another. And then finally this morning, I just want us to finish up by looking at, that's, you know, it's important that we assemble together. It's encouraging. We want to encourage one another to do that, and God encourages us to do that. But there's a motivation here, and this really brings us to that last point, and that is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're living in the last days. You say, how do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us that we're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years, but we're in the last of the last days. Notice it says that the motivation for us to continue to gather together is the fact that, you know, we're getting closer to that time, that when we will be gathered together with the Lord to meet him in the air, we're going to be in his presence. And that's something that we should anticipate and look forward to. Now, believers have lived in anticipation of that for 2,000 years. One of the things when you read about what we call the rapture, the gathering of the church to be with the Lord, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14, and I will receive you to myself. That's what we look forward to. Yes, Jesus is coming back to this earth to judge, but first we're going to be with him. And that is something that believers have lived in anticipation of. There is no sign that has to take place for that to happen. Paul thought that was going to happen in his lifetime. Peter thought that was going to happen in his lifetime. We read the believers in that time, and the counsel here is be ready, be in anticipation of it. And yet it wasn't in their lifetime. They're with the Lord now, they're happy. But I believe as we see here, and we see the day approaching, that we should have that same anticipation. Will that happen in our lifetime? I believe it will. I think when you look at what's going on in the world, it says here that you can see the day approaching. We don't know the day of our going to be with Christ in the rapture, but we can see the signs of what's going on in the world, what's going on with Israel, what's going on with the world and all of those things, to point to the fact that we're not only in the last days, we're in the last of the last days. Now, you and I might live out our lives before that happens, but the encouragement here is that we are to continue. And one of the things we've continued to do is to continue to do what we're doing right now, being faithful, gathering together, studying and growing in God's word, proclaiming the gospel, all of those things as well. We come back to 1 Corinthians, where we began, and I just want to finish up this morning as we think about this. And Paul is reminding the church in Corinth, as you'll find in pretty much most of the New Testament letters, about this matter of being ready and waiting and looking for the Lord's appearing. In verses 6 and 7, he's encouraged in 1 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You know, you have this testimony in Christ. This is something, you know, you're believers. This is something that is evident. He actually says, see that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, continue on. See that you become behind in no gift. In other words, continue to serve, continue to be faithful. God's faithful. You need to continue to be faithful. And as you're doing this, you're waiting for something. We're coming to Christmas right now, and you know that I'll probably share in the coming weeks, when the Lord came the first time, there were people that were waiting. Simeon and Anna and Mary had to wait because she had to wait. She was told, hey, you're going to be with child. There was 9 months, you know. And everybody, there was this waiting, this anticipation from a believing remnant, you would say, as it were, those that were faithful. And God wants us in the same way as people were waiting, a handful were waiting for his first coming. We, as his remnant right now, as his group, are to be waiting for his second coming. Now, not every church teaches that. A lot of people, a lot of churches today think, well, hey, we're just going to continue to try and make the world a better place. Well, the world's not getting a better place. We're looking forward to the one who will come and make it a better place, and that's, he says that he will come. He'll come at an hour that we least expect. We know we'll go to be with him, but he will bring about that, and we know that there's plenty of Bible prophecy that speaks of that. It says that in that last day, just as the testimony of Christ was confirmed to you in verse 8, it says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we want to live lives that are, we can't live sinless, right? Right in this life. We've been forgiven from our sin. We can sin less, as it were, but we're to be blameless. In other words, we're to be faithful. We're to continue to, that people don't, that neither the Lord or others can bring and say, hey, you've not been faithful in these areas. And we know that God knows our frailty. God knows the struggles we go through, and yet he is gracious towards us. We know that the grace of God, it tells us in Titus chapter 2, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's a lot of pressures, a lot of things going on around us. But God's grace teaches us, hey, we can live faithfully through that. And he says that we are to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world right now. That's how we're to live. And we do that by the grace of God. But it also goes on in verse 13 to say that we're to be looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. We're to continue to look to him. And so as we've been thinking about this matter of faithfulness, we've looked at all these different manners of it. And my encouragement to you today is, I know you're here, and I know there's others who are not here who are normally here, and I want to encourage you to stay faithful in gathering together, but not just in gathering together, in encouraging one another, in praying for one another, in blessing one another, but in also growing together in the Lord. And as we do that, we look towards the time when we will be gathered together. You know, I've heard it said before that if you don't like being with other believers right now, we're all going to be with other believers in glory. Now, you won't have our sin nature to kind of deal with when we're there, but we will be together. And so the idea here is that we need to grow in that. We need to continue to be faithful in that. And praise God that he's faithful to us and that he gives us, by his grace, the ability to grow and to remain faithful in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you for this series that we've been working through over the last couple of months, thinking about being faithful. And Lord, we know as we think about that, we do also recognize that there's times where we lack that. We know there's a lot of pressure from the world. There's even the pull of our flesh. There's our enemy that would keep us from remaining faithful in these different areas, even in gathering together as your church. But Lord, I thank you that you are greater than those things. You're greater than the world. You are greater than, is your spirit is greater than our flesh. And Lord, we know the enemy, the devil, has and will be defeated. And so we know as we trust you, as we continue to depend upon you and your grace, that we can, by your grace, remain faithful. We can stay close to you. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll be with you, and we do desire to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. And so we again thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.